Our text today is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. We'll actually start with verse 54 through 58. Matthew 13, 54 through 58. The title is Limiting Our All-Powerful God. As all-powerful as God is, and he cannot be more powerful than he already is, God does not grow in power. He is all-powerful, has always been, and yet, according to Scripture and to Christian history, he can be limited. We see this in Matthew chapter 13. Coming to his hometown, Jesus, that is, he taught them in the synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" For they heard of the miracles. "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas? Are they not with us here? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things, or do all these things?" And they took offense at Jesus. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, his own country, in his own household." And here we see how the people of Nazareth, the hometown of Jesus, limited him. Jesus did not do many mighty works there, because, which means for that reason, because of their unbelief. The gospel writer Mark, he also talks about the same situation. He says at Nazareth, Jesus could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them. In other words, many more sick people could have been healed. Many more sinners could have been saved. Many more people suffering from depression, loneliness could have been helped. But they weren't, because of unbelief. Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, said that phrase, "could not do," is a strange expression. He could not. The Bible's clear on that. We can also say behind "he could not" was "he would not." It's a strange expression. As if unbelief tied the hands of omnipotence itself. He would have done as many miracles there as he had done elsewhere. But he could not. Strange expression. He could not, because people would not make application to him, nor sue for his favors. He could have wrought on them, but they forfeited the honor of having them wrought for them. No, says Henry, by unbelief and contempt of Christ, contempt because they consider him just common. Who is this common man that we know, that we grew up with, doing his miracles? They belittled him. And therefore they did not believe him. By unbelief and contempt of Christ, men stop the current of his favors to them and put a lock on their own door. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Couldn't Jesus have just pushed their unbelief aside? That "I'm going to heal. I'm going to raise the dead. I'm going to do great miracles, regardless of whether you have faith or not." He could have, because he had all the power to do that. And yet the all-powerful Jesus was limited by their unbelief. So as I said before, he could not, but he would not. Because God loves to work through faith. But how can an all-powerful God As in Jesus, you know, he's God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, writes John. How can someone who is almighty, all-powerful, be hindered in any way? Well, let me take you back to the story of Jacob when he was fleeing from his brother Esau, who sought to kill him. We read in Genesis 32, Jacob was left alone, and there he wrestled with a man. Hosea says it was an angel. Some say it was God. But the scripture says a man and an angel. There wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day, a long wrestling match. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, that is the angel. The angel, the supernatural being, ministers of heaven, could not prevail against Jacob. So the angel touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and yet he wrestled on. And the angel said, "Let me go, for the day is coming, day is breaking." Jacob said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." Hosea says that Jacob had power over the angel. Power over the angel. I tried to find out how old Jacob was at that time, and the experts say he was between 91 and 100 years old, and the angel could not bring him down. You know, the unbelievers ask a foolish question, but it stumps Christians. Can God make a rock that he cannot lift? If he can, if God can make a rock that he cannot lift, then the unbelievers say he's not all powerful. He can't do that. Or if he can't make a rock that he can't lift, if he can't create such a thing, then he's not all powerful. There's a very simple answer to that question. Even though they think they've stumped you, God can make a rock that he cannot lift. He can. He's all powerful. He can make a rock that he cannot lift, because after he makes that rock, he declares himself to be too weak to lift it. That's an all-powerful God. He's almighty. Did God ever make himself weak? Yeah, we celebrated on the 25th of December, don't we? God became a helpless baby, an infant, born of Mary, born in the stable, swaddled, fed from Mary's milk. Did God become weak? He became weak, the weakest of the weak. You know, I hear Muslim preachers, they're on the street sometime or they're in their mosque, and they're confronting Christianity, and very often I've heard them say, "God, how can God make himself a man? It's impossible." Well, yes, your God cannot do that. Allah cannot do that, but my God, the God of the Bible, can. He's all powerful. Well, in a similar way, the angel made himself too weak to prevail. And in a sense, he was allowing Jacob to win the wrestling match. And there is no way that God can be hindered or limited unless he allows it. And he does allow it, as in Nazareth. He could not, he would not, because he wanted faith. When the Lord returns, will he find faith on the earth, scripture says. God allows himself to be limited by unbelief, as we'll look at today, through disobedience. I shared with Silas, my grandson, this morning, that children can limit their parents' blessings upon them. Not that their love will be limited. Not that loving them would be hindered. But the gifts they give will be hindered. If a child is constantly disobedient, breaking things, getting into trouble, the parents' gifts will be limited, as mine were growing up. Disobedience, unbelief, self-satisfaction, which is smug complacency, that hinders God. Ignorance of Scripture. Wrong beliefs. False beliefs. Fear, ingratitude, idolatry can hinder God. We read in Hebrews chapter 3 about the Israelites making their journey from slavery to freedom. And they never really found that freedom. For some, when they had heard, did provoke God. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses did. Joshua and Caleb did not. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? They could not enter in because of unbelief. But God promised them. We read in the book of Exodus how God promised to bring them into the promised land. The Puritan John Owen says, when men disbelieve plain and direct promises merely on the account of the difficulties that they face, this reflects unspeakable dishonor on the veracity and power of God. Can God furnish us a table in the wilderness? Have you let us out here to die in the desert? I promised I'd bring you through. The common sin of this wilderness people was they limited God and said, can he do this or that? Seldom it was that they believed beyond what they felt or saw. Here lay the main cause of their sin and ruin. They had a promise of entering into the land. They believed it not, and as our apostle says, they could not enter in because of unbelief. There are places that God would take us that we are never going to know because of a little unbelief in our life. Oh, God can't bring me there. We had a man here in church some years ago. He passed away. And if ever I'd speak upon being like Jesus, he'd come to me and say, we can never be like Jesus. It's impossible to become more like Jesus. Unbelief will keep you from growing in grace. They had a promise of entering into the land. They believed not, and so therefore they could not enter in. God would have brought them in, but God decided, I will not. The promise was to their nation, the posterity of Abraham. The accomplishment of it in their persons depended on their faith. Here was their trial. They believed not, but provoked God, and so David says, yea, they turned back, Stephen adds, the New Testament, in their hearts. They never really, literally, physically went back to Egypt, but in their hearts they did. The melons, the leeks, cucumbers, that was all better than the manna that God provided. In their hearts they turned back and tempted God and limited or provoked the Holy One of Israel. Limiting God. Saying, God can't do this for me. is provoking God. David adds, God smote the rock, and the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give us bread also? Can he provide flesh for this people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was angry. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, against Israel, that is, called Jacob. Anger also came up against Israel, because for this reason they did not believe in God. Well, are you atheists? No. We just don't believe God can do this or that or the other thing. They trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, yet they believed not. God spoke directly to King David and said, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul, who sought to kill you. I gave you your master's house. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, David, I would have given you even more. We have a God who doesn't want to be limited. We have a God who freely gives. Jesus said, freely you have received, now freely give. Out of our innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Our lives can be pressed down, shaken together, and flowing over. If that was not enough, I would have given you more. And I hope you understand that God's grace, more God's grace, more of his strength, more of his love, more of him is waiting. Now, how did David limit the Almighty God? And so limiting him provoked him. Well, through adultery, murder, disobedience. But all of the above, murder, adultery, disobedience, are products of unbelief. I'll just give you one example, that of Eve in the garden. Eve at one time believed God. For God said, if you eat of that tree, you will die. That's God's word, eat and die. But then instead of believing that, she believed the serpent who said, eat and not die. Unbelief. She stopped believing what God said and believed what the enemy said. Andrew Murray said, beware, above all, of limiting God, of making him a liar, by refusing to believe what he has said he can do and what he will do. Limiting God makes him a liar. Well, God can't save that person. They're so entrenched in sin. God can't send a revival. God can't heal. We make God a liar. God is able to do exceedingly, says the Apostle Paul, abundantly, he adds exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. All that we ask or think. Think what you can, and God does more than that. He can do more than that. Why don't we have a revival in our country? I'm not talking about a political revival, that's second best. Thank God for that. But why not a spiritual revival? Because the people aren't praying for it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, is what we should be praying. We pray, Lord, you know, I'm not feeling well today, and Lord, I need help on my examination. We pray for things that are all secondary. And they're good. It was Ian Bounds that said, Satan takes what is good and destroys the best. Are you praying just for good things or for the best? What is the best for your family? What is the best for your neighbors? What is the best for your church? What's the best for our country? And when we ask, again, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. asking is prayer. David said, "In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you, and I wait in expectation." Pray expecting. If your request is in line with the will of God, you will be heard, says the Apostle John, and you will receive it in his time, in his manner, at his discretion. But you must pray with expectation. Again, the Puritan John Owen says, "I will not give over my expectation. I will not make haste nor limit God. But I will lie at his feet until his own appointed time of mercy shall come." Expectation, says Owen, and quietness make up waiting. Waiting on God with expectation. In James' epistle, he says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously." How generous is our God? He's very generous. To all, without reproach. God does not rebuke us for pounding on heaven's door, for coming boldly to the throne of grace, pleading, even demanding help. God will not rebuke us. He invites it. He gives us stories in the scripture. The widow woman who went to the unjust judge and said, "Avenge me of my adversary." And she kept coming and coming, and the friend at midnight knocking on the man's door till he get loaves of bread to feed his visitor. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord if he asks waver. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Ladies, be more concerned about lacking wisdom than lacking a mink coat or lacking outward beauty. God doesn't care how beautiful you are. He doesn't care. Men, be more concerned about lacking wisdom than lacking a great physique. God doesn't care if you're overweight or whether you're lacking a high-paying job. God doesn't care. Martin Luther, the reformer, said, "One should so act in this confidence of prayer as not to limit God." See, it's not just the scripture that says they limited God. Christian history bears it out too. Luther too. Of prayer as not to limit God, to specify the time or place, nor designate the way or measure of the prayer's fulfillment, but leave all to his own will, wisdom and almighty power, then confidently and cheerfully wait for the answer, not even wishing to know how and where, not wishing to know how soon or how long you had to wait, and through whom God would work. No, his divine wisdom will find the better ways and measures time and place. We wait. But we wait with expectation that God will reveal to us. God uses faith to save sinners. For by grace are you saved. How? Through faith. Through faith. Faith. Through that, he saves by his grace. You're saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's through faith. And James tells us, God gives more grace. Did you seek his grace this morning? Seek his grace. He gives more grace. Puritan Thomas Manton says, that power which we distrust, that's God Almighty, it's all-powerful God, and we distrust him sometimes. This power is justly hidden from us. Justly so. Matthew, Mark say Jesus there could not do any mighty miracle. He would not. It is justly hidden from them. The healings, the blessings, the resurrection was all hidden from them. Justly so. But confidence or faith opens a free passage for God's grace into our souls. Confidence, expectation, faith. Noah built an ark. He didn't just say, yes, it's going to rain. Let's get an umbrella. No, we must build an ark. This is what God commanded. Abraham and Sarah left their home not knowing where they're going. We think we know where we're going tomorrow. We don't. We don't know where our country's going. We don't know where our world is going. But we do know that Christ is coming. Moses, by faith, as with Noah, Abraham, and Sarah, by faith, he did these six fantastic things, necessary things. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I don't want anyone calling me a man of the world. I want people to call me a man of faith, not a man of the world. Secondly, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. He chose it. I will suffer with them. I will weep with them. Thirdly, he valued that suffering greater than all the riches of Egypt. Your suffering for Christ is more valuable than your house, your possessions, more valuable. Think how valuable the possessions that Moses had in Egypt were. Number four, he forsook Egypt. It's not enough to refuse, not enough to choose, not enough to value. Now you have to refuse. He forsook Egypt for the promised land. He forsook it. He left it. Fifthly, he endured by seeing him who is invisible. Those that endure to the end shall be saved. As Spurgeon said, if all those who begin to follow Christ are saved, then who will be in hell? Many will be in hell. Who began? Didn't finish. That's why Jesus said, if you intend to build a tower, sit down and count the cost, that you have enough to finish it. If not, people will mock. Christianity is being mocked today because we've begun, but we don't finish. We don't have that mind. We're not looking at the finish line. So he endured. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. He valued that suffering greater than all the riches of Egypt. He forsook Egypt and its riches. He forsook his throne. He forsook his power. He endured by seeing him, Christ, who's invisible. And he kept the Passover, which was the sprinkling of blood. He kept his faith in that blood, a spotless lamb. When the Israelites were spying out the promised land under the direction of Moses, 12 of those men, one from each tribe, went in, including Joshua and Caleb. They came back bearing huge amounts of fruit, beautiful fruit. They said, truly, this land flows with milk and honey, but we're not going in. They were unbelieving. They were provoking God. Because there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. It's a whole race of giants there, generation after generation of giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight, which they didn't know. They were wrong when they said that. In their sight, they were as grasshoppers. In the sight of the giants, they were giants. The giants of the promised land of Jericho were afraid of the Israelites. We read in Joshua a bit later, now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut up because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go out or to go in. And Rahab was speaking to the Israel men that went into Jericho as spies. She said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that your terror is fallen upon us. The people of Jericho were terrified, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt, what you did to the other kings. We are terrorized. We faint. Isn't that amazing? The children of God forgot the miracles of their exodus. They forgot the miracles of the plagues. They forgot the miracles of their victories, but the heathen remembered them. It shouldn't be that way. We must remember how God has delivered us from sin and never disbelieve him again. God uses faith. We are saved by grace through faith. And that faith must have works. The works of obedience and love. God uses faith. Let me take you to the book of John chapter 11, where Mary and Martha's brother became very sick, lie dying, and they sent Jesus, come, your friend is sick. And of course, they thought Jesus would drop whatever he was doing, that he was going to work on their schedule. He was going to do what they wanted, when they wanted, how they wanted, and he purposely tarried where he was till Lazarus died. He didn't want to be seen as just a faith healer, but the resurrection and the life, as he said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that lives and believes in me shall never die. And that he was going to prove to them. Where have you laid him? Where have you put your brother Lazarus? Remember how both Martha and Mary said, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. Where have you laid him? They took him over to the tomb. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, came to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, in unbelief, and nothing but unbelief, nothing but doubts, Martha said, he's dead. Been dead 4 days. His body stinks. It's rotting. It's decaying. It's wretched. In other words, I'm not going to roll that stone away. What's the purpose? One could see the unbelief, I'm sure, in Martha's face, the disgust of what Jesus asked her to do. He's been dead 4 days. His body stinks. And so Jesus resurrected Lazarus without her faith, right? No. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, have faith, that you should see the glory of God? You don't roll away that stone, you don't have faith in me, and you're not going to see your resurrected brother. You're not going to see the glory of God. And what happened? Then they took away the stone. They believed. Now they believed. They wanted to see the glory of God. They took away the stone, and you know the rest. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus was not going to bring Lazarus out without their faith. You know, people that you once saved, you better start praying for them in faith with expectation that God can save them. That God will move. He'll break them down. He'll pull the rug out from under them, pull all their props out, their excuses. Pray, pray without ceasing. Pray with expectation. That even includes, give us this day our daily bread, the things that we need. Pray. The apostles came to Jesus and they said, Lord, increase our faith. There was a man in the Bible, a father who had a demon-possessed son, brought him to the disciples of Jesus. They could not cast him out. And Jesus rebuked his disciples. Oh, perverse people, faithless people. How long am I going to be with you, teaching? But if you believe, the Father said, I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Believe it or not, we all have unbelief in us, things we doubt. Things we doubt we can do for God, things we doubt God can do for others. We doubt. We provoke God. We sin. We do not enter into that sacred room where all the hidden treasures of heaven are stored. We do not enter into that abundant life, a life of flowing with joy, comfort, love. We seem to think it's for others and not for ourselves. It was George Mueller who had an orphanage in England back in the 19th century. Took care of 10,000 orphans over the span of a few years. No political help, no social help. They did it by prayer. If they didn't have food, they didn't go door to door begging. Got the staff and they prayed. And he says, not once did the children go hungry. Not once did they go without clothing. Not once were they ever too cold to fall asleep. They lacked nothing. Prayed. Oh, what a great man of faith Mueller was. He writes in his autobiography, don't think that this faith is only for George Mueller. It is for everyone. The same faith. I'll close with words by Charles Spurgeon, referring to Christ's time at Nazareth, where he could not, or I would say would not, do many mighty works. Unbelief bound his hands. Unbelief. Why should he, the Lord, spend his sacred energy among a people who would not be profited thereby? Where he would have chosen to do most, he was forced to do least, because he saw that all he did would be wasted on them. The Lord save us from such a state of mind. And he's speaking to his congregation one Sunday morning, and he ends with what they all should have as a prayer, which should be our prayer. Give us, O Lord, faith to the full, that for us and in us and by us thou mayest be able to do many mighty works of grace. Mighty works of grace. If we don't limit God by our unbelief. Let's close with prayer now at this time, then we'll remember the Lord's suffering and death. Lord, I know I've limited you more than once to my own hurt, to the hurt of this church, and I stand in need of correction and more grace. With that grace, Lord, through faith, we'll open up a wide channel for your blessing. we need to have greater faith. Increase our faith, Lord. We believe, but help our unbelief. Help those times that we doubt your generosity. We should be praying for wisdom more than anything else, for the salvation of souls more than anything else, the wisdom on how to talk to people who are in sin, the wisdom of how to love you. Lord, help us to enjoy that abundant life, but we can only enter in through faith. Faith to the full, Lord. Give us that faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.